Psalm 55 to the chief musician on Neginoth, Maskil, a psalm of David. And we have spoken about some of those things, and I would be the first to tell you that those we don't really know a whole lot about the import of a lot of these titles, but nonetheless, the Lord saw fit to give those descriptions to us, and he can give us understanding that we stand in need of for it. It says, give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then would I have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, Selah, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. But thou, O God, shalt bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee. Now this psalm, I believe, is, of course, as all of these psalms are written by men and written according to experiences that they had in the course of their life. Of course, most of them were written by David, not all of them, but most of them. And this particular one was written by David. And many of the things that are in this psalm give me reason to believe that David is writing primarily about his trusted friend and counselor, Ahithophel, who walked with David and was David's counselor as he sat as a king. And whenever Absalom came to sought to overthrow David and get the throne from David, Ahithophel became Absalom's confidant and instructed him on what he needed to do. He was the one that told Absalom that what he needed to do was stretch out a tent on top of the building there and
go in unto David's wives, and that so that he might show that he was the one that was in control there in Israel. And so David was a man who was very much tried in many ways. Now, David was a sinful man, just like all men. He was an imperfect man, just like all men. But the Lord made David an object of his mercy and his kindness. And he used all of these things to teach David wherein his help and his hope lay. And because he couldn't trust in men, as he came to learn, he couldn't trust in the arm of his own flesh. Now this Ahithophel was, of course, the scripture plainly says he was David's counselor. And of course he speaks there in this passage of scripture about that one that was his friend and confidant. He says, we took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. We went to church together. I mean, we worshiped the Lord together. We walked together as friends. And yet, Ahithophel turned against David. And of course, the Jews say in their genealogies, and I didn't study this out, but I'm taking someone's word for this, that Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. And some of the Jews surmise that he was holding a grudge against David all this time that he was walking in concert with David. And when the opportunity presented itself, he turned against David. And so I don't know if all of that's absolutely true or not, but it might be an underlying thing. You know, the wickedness of men is woven throughout the affairs of this world. And it's a really a mess. You know, when people think the things that men always want to bring up is all the wondrous achievements and things that men do, and you know, it's just wonderful. Mankind, he's just on a upward trend, and he's getting all this great wisdom, and he's accomplishing all these things. But the underlying fabric of society and all of the things that have gone on in the world are interspersed and intertwined, and the one thing that is constant from beginning to the end is the wickedness and depravity of men as they move against one another and primarily against the Lord and against those who are the Lord's people. So with that in mind, as we think about what David is saying, now David was a beleaguered man, was he not? Now you might say that David deserved everything that he got. But you know, if we look at the troubles that arise in our lives, could we not say the same thing? I mean, you know, some person was asking me the other day, said, well, what have I done that my life's just a shambles? What have I ever done to deserve this? And I don't even know where to begin to tell. What do you say to somebody like that? I mean, because obviously, you know, they have no understanding of what they are, because that's not a question that a man that knows himself to be a sinner would ever ask. Why did this happen to me? I mean, the question would be, why has anything good ever happened to me? You know, because of when I understand and see what I am by nature, it's an amazing thing that God would have mercy on any. And of course, you know, people get mad because you tell them God doesn't show mercy to everybody, because they just think it's kind of like man's right. But if men got what they deserved, we'd all be destroyed tomorrow. And the Lord wipe his hands of this whole thing and he'd just go on and do something else. But he has determined, dear brethren, to redeem his people in this world. And he demonstrates that through the sinfulness of men and their interactions with one another. And he uses these things to teach his people to trust him. And this is the place where David is brought. And so, speaking of David, David's just a small illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because every heartache that David ever knew, the Lord Jesus knew tenfold. Because he was betrayed far greater than David ever was. David had many things that went against him in his life, but the Lord Jesus, the scripture says, was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knew these things firsthand. He walked among men. Need we say more? I mean, think about that. A perfect man walking amongst sinners, what a great trial that in itself would be. I mean, sometimes we think we are vexed by the wickedness and stuff we see around us, and we get on our high horse sometimes and get thinking about, you know, what a terrible condition everything's in, and surely it is. I wouldn't minimize that in any way. But, brother, we're all really just part of it. I mean, the Lord, he's not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully, and he had to come and walk among men who have deceit in their heart and corruption in their veins and go about to do those things that would be contrary to his perfection. So in David's prayer, we do see these, I believe, are the prayers of Christ, even though David is the one who's given to speak these words to us. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Now that is the place that every man, by the grace of God, every man who by the grace of God is brought to trust the Lord, has to come. I mean, he will come. And he desires that the Lord would hear him when he prays, attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. That is, I'm groaning. this is the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. Now, a lot of people look at the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man and they think of it, well, here's a man who's righteous in morality, or he's righteous, as men would say, well, here's a righteous man, and so, well, his prayer is going to count for more before God. But you see, the prayer of a righteous man is the man such as the publican who went down to the temple to pray. Now, was the which one of those guys that prayed, the Pharisee or the publican, which one's prayer was heard? Now, men would have looked and they said, well, here's the righteous man, the Pharisee. He went down there to pray. Well, the scripture says he prayed with himself. He prayed thus with himself. But the old publican, you see, he prayed the prayer of a righteous man because he said, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He knew what he was. He confessed that before Almighty God. And that is the mark of a righteous man. And the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much before the Lord, because he will hear that prayer, will he not? He said he would not despise a broken and a contrite heart. He'll not turn that man away that comes in that fashion. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. Now this is indeed the words of Christ, because the world did hate him and does hate him. Now the world will pay lip service to serving Christ, perhaps less than at other times. At least in our society, I mean, the way of Christ and the truth of Christ is not revered in the sense, at least outwardly, in which it has been in times past, made more of a mockery of it. Men take their own take upon what Christ came to do, and they call themselves Christians, and they try to tell us, well, this is what the Bible says, that Christ, he's trying to support all men in whatever they want to do. Well, no, that's not true. You see, the problem with men is we're in by nature in rebellion against that which God says to do. And so it doesn't make any difference what I think is the right thing to do. What matters is what He says is the right thing to do. And so it is. The enemies of the Lord surrounded him. They cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ knew what it was to walk in the valley of the shadow of death, even as David testified in the 23rd Psalm, that yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The Lord Jesus Christ did indeed walk in the valley of the shadow of death. As he prayed before his Father, look, Father, may this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thine, thy will be done. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. You know, horror is the thing that we shrink back from. Horror is that which just causes us to cringe within us. And the sorrows of death, the sorrows of hell, got hold upon the Lord Jesus Christ as he bore our sin. Now, I can't fully even begin to comprehend it, much less to speak it to you or to tell you anything really in essence about such great trouble as came upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was marred more than any man, not just physically, but in soul and heart. He was torn apart from the inside. Horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. Now, David says, and this I believe even as the Lord, as he was a man, this is a natural tendency of man. Oh, if I could just get rid of my troubles. Now, thankfully, the Lord was willing to bear the troubles for us. But it's the natural way of man. It's just that which is a part of man to want to escape trouble. Men don't run to trouble. They don't try to get into trouble. They don't try to cause themselves pain. They want to be free from it. And so David's prayer is, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest if I could just get away from my troubles. Don't you sometimes just wish you could just get away? You know, you just want to leave the troubles behind. You just want to close the door and walk out and go out in the field and just be out there and be let all the other troubles, you know, take care of themselves. That is a way of men. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. Just go off in the woods and I'd just stay there, you know, far off from all the troubles and problems. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. That is the place we would like to be. But the Lord has a windy storm and tempest for a reason, doesn't he? Just like when those disciples were in the boat and the Lord was asleep in the vessel and they said, what in the world's going on? I mean, here he is sleeping and we're about to perish. Well, why did the Lord put them there? He put them there so they might see that he was able to deliver them. Now, if there hadn't been any storm or tempest, they would have never known that, would they? I mean, would they have ever said, what manner of man is this? If there would have never been any storm for him to calm, then it would have never been any, they would have never seen it. But by the grace of God, he put these troubles upon them to drive them to his feet. And that's exactly where they came. Lord, save us. We perish. I mean, we're fixing to sink any minute now, and you've got to wake up and help us here. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I've seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in their midst. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. See, the justice of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. He came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But he did come as one to testify against the wickedness of this world, in which he did. As he told those Pharisees, he says, "You're of your father the devil." But he judged them. And he said, "The Lord will destroy you with the brightness of his coming." He said that he would do that. And surely as he speaks out forth this judgment here, as he describes that it was indeed those that go about upon the walls thereof, wickedness is in the midst thereof, deceit and guile depart not from her streets. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then could I have borne it. Now here he is, I believe, David speaking about Ahithophel, and the Lord Jesus, of course, speaking about Judas Iscariot, no doubt. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then would I have hid myself from him. You know, it'd just be natural if you knew who your enemies were. Now the Lord Jesus, on the other hand, he knew who his enemies were, didn't he? He knew who Judas was. In fact, he told Judas, he said, "You know, this is what you were born to do." He said, "It'd been better off if you'd never been born. But because to fulfill my purpose," he said, "you have been created for this reason." Now, he didn't say it in those words, but that's exactly what he did say in essence. And so the Lord Jesus knew who his enemies were. We don't often know. And he wasn't taken by surprise by that which Judas did, but David was indeed taken by surprise by that which Ahithophel did. He said, "You know, if it had been somebody that was set against me from the beginning, that I knew who my enemies was," he says, "it wouldn't be so bad." But he said, "Here you are, that one who is my sweet and trusted friend. It was thou, a mine equal, my guide and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. You stood with me." Now, is that not the place Judas was? Judas was a trusted disciple, wasn't he? I mean, he was the one they said, "Here, you take care of the money." They trusted him. And yet the scripture says he was a thief. Now, that was in retrospect. See, they didn't know he was a thief while he was among them. Why? Because he was a deceiver. And he, just as he would demonstrate that he was a betrayer, "We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick or living into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them." And that's the judgment of God upon deceivers. The scripture says that there are no liars in heaven. That is, in the presence of God. There's no liars there. There's no place for them. No place for deceivers. "We took sweet counsel. Let death seize upon them, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them." That is just the way that they are. "And as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me." He said, it doesn't make any difference. I see that, I know that, but my confidence is not in trying to get people to do right and be right, but it is in the Lord. Because it doesn't make any difference what men do unto me. It doesn't matter what they speak about me. It doesn't matter what they how they cheat me, or if they lie to me, or all of these things. My help is not going to come from them. And so my heart is turned to the Lord. "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me." Now, is that not the confidence and trust of God's people? I mean, you know, we don't know. You can't climb up into heaven with a ladder and read and see if your name is written in the book of life. Would you want to? You can't do that. You know, you can't find that out. But by the grace of God, he manifests himself unto his people because they say the same thing David did here. He said, I will call upon the Lord, and the Lord will save me. Now Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But see, his confidence was that the Lord would save him. Even though he said, I cast myself on the Lord regardless of what happens. Because you see, a man that's been given faith, he can't do anything else. You can't keep a man that's been given faith from trusting the Lord. Can you? How could you? I mean, he's been sent, the spirit of a son's been sent to his heart crying, Abba, Father. He doesn't look for help anywhere else. He knows there's only one place he can find help. And this is that prayer of David, and surely the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Now, we don't always know if the Lord hears us, do we? On one hand, but then on the other hand, we're right back in the same place. Why? Because we do believe that he hears us. We don't know if he hears us, but we do believe he hears us. It's kind of a conundrum, isn't it? I mean, you can't know these things, you know, but yet at the same time, you do know these things. You know that the Lord will hear a sinner's prayer. You know that. Now, you don't know if he's going to hear you or not. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Now, you see, the Lord causes a man to call upon the Lord. And the man can't necessarily say, well, I know for a fact that he's heard my prayer. But yet, he knows that he does hear sinners' prayer. And what's he do? Does he turn away and say, well, I don't guess he's going to hear me? No, I mean, see, he might think in his mind, he might think of himself like Jeremiah. You remember he said he got so aggravated with the people wouldn't listen to him. He said, I decided I wasn't going to say anything else about the Word of God. He said, I was just going to go home and I was going to be quiet, not say anything else. But he said, the Word of God burned in me like a fire and I could not be silent. And so it is that the God's people, they might get aggravated with the Lord. Well, Lord, you ain't even listening to me. And they might just make a resolve in their mind, well, I'm not even going to pray anymore. Don't do any good. Where are they going to be? In a little while, they're going to be right back there. Calling on the Lord. Lord, help me. Why? Because the Lord is constraining them unto himself. And he's praying. The Spirit of God moves them in prayers that cannot be uttered. See, those things. Prayer is not an exercise of the mind, brethren. It's an exercise of the heart. It's an exercise of the soul. And a man might not pray eloquently. I wouldn't say that the publican's prayer was an eloquent prayer, but it was a true prayer. And that's the kind of prayer, you see, that the Spirit of God works in men, is to pray truly as they call upon the Lord. He had delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. Well, that's kind of confusing in how we would use the word with. I think what David's saying, and this word with, if you look it up, it can be translated as against me. And I think that's really how better it would be understanding. He's saying there were many against me. That is, there were many with me. That is, they were fighting against me. Because it's in the context of what he's saying here. He said, the battle that was against me, for there were many against me. That is, there were many who fighting with me, not alongside of me, but against me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, Selah. Now listen to this, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. Now how does a man fear God? Does he fear God by nature? No, men don't fear God by nature. Now they should. They should fear God. I mean, if they read the, all they'd have to do is just open up the book and read it, and a man just with natural reason ought to read this book and put it down and say, man, I'm in trouble. But they don't. Why? Because they don't believe it. They can't believe it. They don't have any understanding of it. They could care less. They're content to go their own way, and they're not trembling before Almighty God. But you see, when the Spirit of God begins to move in a man, he begins to tremble before God. And he says, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. Now we, the children of God, do have changes, do they not? They were walking. What happened to the Apostle Paul? He had a change, didn't he? What happened to him? He was going one way down the road to Damascus with one thing in mind, and the Lord brought about a change in him. He didn't decide to do something. The Lord decided to do something for him, and he brought about a change. The Lord said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that's the change, you see, that must take place. And the wicked, those who are set against the way of God, they don't have any changes. They don't fear God. Now, you can't make a man fear God. You can't teach a child to fear God. Now, I believe you need to teach them the Word of God. You need to set it forth before them in such fashion as if you could cause them to fear God, you would. I believe you can instill the fear of God in a measure, or at least the principle of the fear of God in a child through discipline. Otherwise, you know, if a child's never disciplined, how are they ever going to know that there is a right and a wrong? They must be corrected. The rod of correction is that which the Lord is pleased to use in that way. But that's not a spiritual change that takes place in them. And a child, regardless of how much of the Bible he might hear when he's growing up, if the Lord does not cause a change to come into his heart and mind, he'll never fear God. They have no changes, therefore they fear not God. He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his peace. This is speaking of the wicked. He said, those that try to be at peace with him, says the way of wicked men is to be against men. He hath broken his covenant. That is, the things that he says he would do, he will not do. Dishonesty is in the heart of wicked men. He hath broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. Now, I think he's speaking of Ahithophel here. Ahithophel, he spoke like smooth butter to David, as long as David was the king. But as soon as David got out of being deposed by Absalom, then things changed. But war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Same way with Judas. Judas knew what he was going to do before he did it, did he not? I don't know how long he plotted to do this. I don't know when Judas came to the place where he decided to betray the Lord. I don't know what happened. I don't know if there was a point in time or if he from the beginning. Now the scripture says from the beginning he was a devil. Now so what I think it means is that, of course, this is just describing him, that he was ordained under this purpose. This was the purpose for which he was ordained. Now, at some point in time, he made a conscious decision to betray the Lord. Now, I don't know if that was if he, from the first day, or if just he was just looking for an opportunity all the time, buttering him up, you know, and talking like he was one of the lead disciples. Remember, he was all concerned about how the money was going to be spent. Or so he wanted men to think, the disciples to think, when in reality he was just didn't want the woman to do what she was doing, thought that money ought to be spent better.
than what it was.
Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. What a glorious thing. Is that not what we would tell sinners? Those are in places, a place of need this day. Cast your burden on the Lord. I mean, you can't bear it yourself. I mean, you've tried to bear it, and look what it's got you. I mean, you know, when a man tries to solve his own problems, he can't solve them. And a man that thinks that he can get his life straightened out and then he'll come and walk with the Lord is a foolish man. Only as the Lord changes a man's heart. He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. But thou, O God, shalt bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. The Lord will destroy the wicked. I mean, that's what it says. Now, David's speaking about the fact that I believe literally, if you stop and you look at historically, Ahithophel, according to Jewish history, he died when he was about 35 years old. Judas died when he was about the same age. I mean, the Lord will bring, that's about half, didn't the Lord said 70 years is about the course of a man's life. Now, we know some people live longer and some people don't live that long. But 70 years is considered to be kind of like, you know, whatever you get beyond 70 years is really an extra blessing or curse or however you want to look at it. But that's the normal span. He said they won't live out half their days, and they did not. The Lord Jesus Christ became sin for us in the sense in which our sin was put upon him. He became foul, and he lived not half of those years. Died when he was about 33 years old. Now, the Lord does sometimes cause wicked men to live long lives. So this is not speaking about literally true, but it is prophetically true. The Lord will destroy the wicked, whether he lives to be 100 or he lives to be 25. The Lord will destroy the wicked. And that's what he's saying. Thou shalt bring them down to the pit of destruction. But look at what he says in the very end. He said, but I will trust thee. I know the Lord will destroy the wicked. And it might turn out that I'm one of them. But I will trust the Lord. Because I can't do anything else. And that gives me reason to hope. That gives me encouragement as I go along the way that the Lord will hear my prayer. You know, that is an encouragement to the sons of God, that he is, his ear is open unto the cry of his children, to those that call upon his name and know themselves to be in need of his mercy.